Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, it's good to be back over here on this side of the ocean. We're still recuperating, so if I fall asleep in the middle of this, you'll know why. But you guys can't, all right? All right. So when you meet someone for the very first time, there's usually two questions that eventually will come up. One of the first questions is always this, and that is, hey, what's your name? Right? Never met them before, you want to know, so what's your name? And the second question that usually comes up is, what is it that you do? So what is your name? What do you do? Now, I know most of you, but I may not know all of you. You may know who I am, or you may not know who I am, and that's okay. So I will start today. So my name is Ken Curtis, and I'm one of the pastors here at St. Stephen. All right, and you are, so here's your one opportunity. You can tell me who you are. So, ready? All right, and so what is your name? Tell me. I got it. Got them all. We're good to go now, right? But names are important because they say something about who we are, maybe point to something. I was working on this message, and I came across this understanding called, maybe you've heard of it, it's called nominative determinism, right? And I didn't know what it was either, okay? And I didn't really know how to say it, still can't say it, but anyway, nominative determinism. And it's this idea that names may influence, that your name may influence what it is that you do, your interest, or your life choices. Nominative determinism. So I thought we'd play a game this morning. And so I'm going to give you the names of some real people. These are not made up. I did not make any of these names up, okay? These are actually real people. So from their name, can you guess what it is that they do? Okay? So the first name is this one, Dr. Barksdale. What do you think Dr. Barksdale does? Exactly. He is a vet. No kidding. This next person, Miss Bandman. She is a band director. Mm-hmm. How about this last one? Yeah, no, this is my name. I'll tell you about my name in a minute. But so Mr. Good Pastor, he's actually a United Methodist pastor. He is a retired bishop. He was our bishop back in the mid-2000s, if you didn't know. Some of you are like, really? Yeah, I was Bishop Goodpastor. Maybe he came here one time. I don't know. But that's his name, but that's what he did. That's what he does. Again, it's this idea that somehow embedded within us is this unconscious level of longing to do the things that are reflected in our name. Now, some of that might come from the idea that many times our last names, if you go back years and years and years and years, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, you know, last names that became attached to us actually did reflect our vocation. So if you happen to be your last name is Carpenter or Mason or Forrester, maybe somewhere in your ancestry you'll find one of those vocations. All right? Maybe that it'll describe that. So I did some research of my last name. So my last name being Curtis, and I quickly found out that it actually does not point to any particular profession, all right? I did read that Curtis in the past came from being courteous or polite, and I thought, well, I did, you know, I've taken care of that. I don't have to worry about that anymore, okay? All right, so that's definitely not it. I did read that, and some variants of it, of the name, it pointed to short people or a person. And I thought, well, you know, that could be true. Looking at my stature, although I do have cousins, I have some cousins that are like 6'5", 6'4", so I don't know how truthful that is. So think about, you know, your name may point to a profession. It may point to something like that, and maybe it doesn't. But regardless of what maybe that looks like for you, when you go to the scriptures, we find that names are really important. Right? And some of those names tell us an awful lot about that person, who they are, what they did, who they became. For instance, there, you know, Jacob, you remember him? You read about him in the Old Testament? His name means one who deceives, Jacob. One who deceives, right? And that was true of him, because what did he do? He deceived his father and deceived his older brother to get what? His older brother's inheritance. So it was very accurate. His older brother, his name was Esau, which meant hairy. Okay, so Esau meant hairy, which is how Jacob deceived his father and his older brother to get that inheritance, because Esau was very hairy, and so Jacob put on, you know, this very hairy stuff, and so, you know, Jacob couldn't see very, you know, his dad couldn't see very well, and he thought he was talking to Esau, but no, he's talking to Jacob. Anyway, so it's very accurate. Abraham means the father of many nations. Well, guess what? That was true. He became the father of many nations. That is exactly true. If you go to the New Testament, there's Barnabas. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. So it was describing who he was. This is the kind of person he was, an encourager. So, you know, that name pointed to that. Now, some names, though, in the scriptures, they didn't define who a person were. There were some situations or instances when someone's name was actually changed to who they would become. Think about Simon, right? Simon, one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus comes to him and says, hey, you know what? I say unto you, your name's going to be Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, to Cephas. Why? Because he's going to be the rock in which he builds his church, which is true. Became that. Jacob, that I mentioned earlier, his name eventually becomes Israel. And God declares, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And so Israel becomes the father. He has 12 kids. Each one of them becomes the father of what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Right? So his name was changed. You know, in Matthew's gospel, remember I shared with you, we've been looking at Matthew throughout Advent. Here in Matthew's account of the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. And Matthew is primarily, again, writing to a Jewish audience there. So they knew that how important names were and what they could mean. And so Matthew gives us two names for the child that is to be born in Bethlehem. The child that's going to be born to Mary and Joseph. And he gives us those two names. And by doing that, he's saying, you know, there's stuff I want you to know about this child. And the two names he gives us are Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus and Emmanuel. Now let's start. So let's look at those two names. So let's start with Jesus. So why the name Jesus? Do you ever think about that? And the easy answer is, well, because the angels told Mary and Joseph to name this child Jesus. They didn't have a choice. Well, no, they didn't. That's what the angels said. Name this child Jesus. You know, in Matthew it says, she will bear a son and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, yes, angels tell Joseph and they tell Mary, hey, this is the name of the child. So maybe the better question, though, is, so why did God name his son Jesus? Think about it. If the angels are telling Mary and Joseph this is the name, then so God's doing the naming. So why does God name his son Jesus? Now, let me just say that in Hebrew, it's not Jesus, it's Yeshua. All right, Aramaic and Hebrew, they don't have the letter J. J is the English thing. And so in Hebrew and Aramaic, it's Yeshua. And that name is actually the combination of two words. The first part being Yahweh, which means the name of God. The second part being Yasha, which means to help, to save, or to deliver. So here we go. Yeshua, or Jesus, means God saves, God delivers, God's help. That's important to know. God saves, God delivers, God helps. Yeshua, or in English, Jesus. Because that's what we need. Now, I don't know. If this ever happened to you, if you had children, or have children, whatever. Mindy and I, we have four children. You know, we thought, you know, if you're going to have one, why not have four? So we did. So we got Allie and Maggie and Lily, and there's a fourth, Brady. There you go. But if you've had kids, been around kids, you know that there are just times where, you know, they can just drive you up the wall from time to time. All right? There will be times where I'm like, Lord, just help me because they are driving me crazy. And a lot of times, so when they were little, though, many of those cries for me would be when we were trying to get them ready for school. And it was especially difficult when I was the only one there. Mindy would be away from time to time, whatever, and I was the one that had to get them ready for school, all right? And so it was just a little bit of chaos on those mornings. There was always somebody who wasn't happy. There was always someone who maybe couldn't find their shoes or what they wanted to wear. Or there was always something, okay? And I knew that the teachers always could tell if it was just dad at home getting them ready for school, okay? Because they would go to school, and, you know, it's like Mindy would fix their hair really nice and have all these really nice bows in them, and I would be like, you're getting a ponytail, and that's it. And that ponytail would be coming out the side of their head, or, you know, it wouldn't be right in the middle, and they would have mismatched clothing and all that kind of stuff. And so for me, it was just an accomplishment to get them dressed and to get them to school. You know, I didn't really care what they looked like. They got there. They got clothes on. We're good. All right. We accomplished. But I will say there was always a fair share of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's just put it that way. All right? And so I don't know if you've been in that situation, but there were a lot of times where I was not the best version of myself. Okay? Let's just be honest there. And it was just like in those moments, I was just like, God, help me. Right? I just need you to help me right now because, you know, I can't do this alone. And maybe it's not with your kids. Maybe you know, it could be at work and you feel overwhelmed, or it could be when you're dealing with a family member or a friend. It could be when you get unexpected news from the doctor and the news is not good. It could be any number of situations. And you can find yourself in that place where you're saying, God, help me, right? Just save me. Reminds me of an old story. Maybe you've heard it before. A man, he's walking along, he falls into a deep hole, and he tries climbing out, and he can't do it. And so he shouts for help, and a teacher hears it, and the teacher's walking by, and he looks down, and he says, "Well, let me give you some strategies so you won't fall down in the hole next time." Or, you know, helpful, but not helpful in the moment, right? A religious leader walks by. He says, "Well, you," and finds him. Says, "Well, you must have done something wrong, to fall down in that hole there." Well, true or not, still not helpful, right? A doctor walks by. She says, "Well, let me diagnose what falling into this hole has done to your body." Again, not what is needed. Finally, a friend finds him, and the friend jumps down into the hole. All right. And the man looks at him and says, "What did you do that? Now you're down in the hole with me. How are we going to get out?" And the friend says, "Well, I've been here before, and I know how to get out." See, that's Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't shout instructions from heaven. He doesn't stand on the edge and evaluate our poor choices. What does he do? He comes down and he joins us. Right? He lifts us out. I mean, the angel says to Joseph, "She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so this, we need to understand, this is more than a birth announcement. This is the mission statement too, right? Because the name tells us what God intends to do. Because what people needed then is the same thing that we need now, and that is a Savior, right? Someone who brings hope when we've run out of it. Someone who loves us when we have trouble loving ourselves. Someone who delivers us from the things we cannot overcome on our own. See, Jesus didn't come because we had it all together. Jesus came because he knew that we couldn't get it all together. I mean, if we could save ourselves, we'd have done it by now, wouldn't we? I mean, if humanity could fix its brokenness, we would be living in paradise. And we have been reminded so much over these last couple of weeks that this is definitely not paradise. That we have not been able to overcome our own brokenness. See, Jesus' name reveals a truth that many times we don't want to admit, and that is very simply that we need saving. And you might be thinking, well, what do I need saving from? Well, the angel says, you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In the Greek, the word is harmateo. I've shared this before. It means to miss the mark, to wander from the path. You know, think of an archer. An archer, when they're shooting an arrow, they're aiming for the bullseye. When they miss it, they're missing the mark, right? When they don't hit it. And that's what this word is trying to help us understand, that we are called to shoot for that bullseye. You know, God is God who's created us. He's God who desires for us to love him and to love others. And when we don't, we're missing the mark. We're wandering from the path. It might be because of our attitude. It might be because of our choice or our actions, or it might be simply neglect. But we miss the mark, and we wander from the path. And so we sin, don't we? And so Jesus saves us from it. And it's more than following a bunch of rules, okay? Because when we choose our way rather than God's way, that is missing the mark. When we choose our way over God's way, that we're separating ourselves from God, from God's ultimate, the source of hope and joy, of peace, of truth and life. Because when we're not plugged into that, our relationships suffer. Our hearts suffer, our souls suffer, we begin to fray. So it's more than just following these, the big ones as outlined in the Ten Commandments. Well, I didn't kill anybody. Okay, great. Well, I didn't do that. Great. But it's really about the small, the respectable ones, pride, resentment, judgment, prejudice, apathy, lust, the ones that quietly eat away at our souls. That's what we're talking about. Talking about our fears, the ones that keep us up at night. The fear of not being enough or having enough or of losing someone we love, or it's the fear of failure, it's the fear of the future. It's about our shame, it's about the voice that whispers in our head, hey, if people only really knew who you were. It's about our broken relationships. It's about despair when there seems to be no hope. So why do we need the name of Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who comes and says, you know what? Don't be afraid. I got this. He's the one who comes and says, I know you. I know all about you. And in spite of it all, I still love you. Because Jesus is the one who comes and who says, life is is heavy, isn't it? So come to me and I will help carry that burden. And I will give you rest. Because it's Jesus who teaches us that forgiveness actually works, that love actually does heal. Because it's Jesus who reminds us that the worst thing is never the last thing. See, the name of Jesus reminds us that you are not defined by your past, your failures, your mistakes, your faults, your regrets. You're defined by my mercy. So Jesus saves us from ourselves, from our sins, not because we are worthy, but because God is God, and God is grace, and God is love. So is Jesus, God who saves, who helps, who delivers. The second name that Matthew gives us is the name Emmanuel. He says, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So what's Matthew doing? Again, he's writing to his Jewish audience, and he's reminding, he's saying, listen, the one that's been promised, the one that's been foretold, the prophecy has gone before us. This is the one that we read about in Isaiah and in other places. Jesus is the one who saves, who delivers, who helps. He is here. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. See, this is what Jesus tells us, okay? Jesus tells us what God does, save us from our sins. Emmanuel tells us who God is, God with us. Because God helps, God saves, God delivers, not from a distance, not from heaven. What does God do? God steps into the world, doesn't he? He steps into Mary's labor pains, into Joseph's confusion, into the fields that the shepherds were on, into the crowded streets of Bethlehem. He says, I am here. God enters into our world to be with us, to become one with us. That's Emmanuel. And when people encounter Jesus, that's what they experience. This is God, right? When Jesus healed, when Jesus taught, when Jesus forgave, the people were left with that presence. This is God with us. God is not far away. God has not forgotten us. God is here, and that makes all the difference. You know, I've shared with you before that when my kids were much smaller and there would be a thunderstorm at night or one of them would have a bad dream, you could count on one of them showing up, you know, at your bedside in the middle of the night, right? Tapping on your shoulder, tapping on your head, you know, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, are you awake? And it's like, I am now. But the response many times would be, I'm scared. I had a bad dream. And when this happened, sometimes Mindy and I, we would let them crawl into bed with us. But we learned quickly on that wasn't great because they don't sleep calmly, right? Brady had a really, he would put his feet and his knees into your back so you couldn't sleep. And other, you know, they're rolling on you and all this. So rarely did we allow that. Many times what we would do, one of us would get up, we'd pick them up, we'd take them back to their bed, we'd lay them down in their bed, we'd say a prayer with them, and then many times we would just crawl into bed with them. And we would stay there until they fell asleep. And many times a thunderstorm was still going. Or maybe that bad dream would return. But it would be different this time. And the only thing that that would have changed, was when they fell asleep that time. They knew their mommy or their daddy was right there beside them. And that brought them peace. And that's Emmanuel when I think about it. Because God doesn't always remove the storm. And God sits with us in the midst of it, right? And God doesn't always erase the valley. God walks with us through it. God doesn't always prevent the hardship. God just refuses to let us face it alone. Because God is Emmanuel, God with us. And that makes all the difference. But then he calls us to carry that presence into the world, doesn't he? Right? For us here, we say it, to be the hands, the feet, and the heart of Christ. It's what our Christmas Eve offering is all about. It's being the hands and the feet and the heart of Christ to those who continue to struggle and to recover and to rebuild from the aftermath of Hurricane Helene there in Western North Carolina. Right? It's being the hands and feet and the heart to those who struggle to find a place to lay their head because they have no place. Who need a meal to stave off their hunger or who are desperately trying to get off the streets of Charlotte. And that's what our Christmas Eve offering is all about this year. It's because it's not about us. It's never about us because we don't keep it. We give it every cent away. But that's where it's going for this year. So my hope is that will be one of the gifts that you also give this year at Christmas. You also help remind others that Emmanuel, of Emmanuel, that God is with them. And that's not the only way, so that's just one way. We become the hands and the feet and the heart of Christ when when we bring a meal to someone who's grieving, or we sit beside someone who's in the hospital, or when we advocate for justice, when we offer forgiveness or show compassion, when we care for the children that are around us. When we do those things, we're carrying God's presence. We're embodying God's presence in the world. And so God with us becomes God through us to those around us. Jesus, God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. And my hope is that this Advent, this Christmas, we welcome both of those names. That we receive the saving love of Christ. That we rest in his comforting presence. And then we go and we embody that presence in the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. Who saves us from ourselves, who saves us from our sins. We give you thanks for being Emmanuel, God with us, walking with us in every part of life. So help us to trust in your salvation, O Lord, to embrace that presence and to share that presence with others. For you are indeed Jesus, God who saves, who helps, who delivers, and you are indeed Emmanuel, God with us now and always. And for that, we give you thanks. Amen.